You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Heavenly Father, we so desperately need you. We need your Son, we need your Spirit, and we ask that you would please come now and work powerfully in our midst, because without you we are nothing. Speak now by your Spirit, that we might hear you, that we might know you, and that we might love you. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the first letter of Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, surprise, surprise, to the followers of Jesus. They'd been scattered throughout the world from the persecution that they were receiving for being believers in Jesus Christ, for having their allegiance to Jesus. And much like in our world today, in Peter's world, in Peter's time, Christianity wasn't accepted by all people. And this made life for the Christians very hard. But it doesn't take persecution for your life to be hard. Life is hard, period. Now, one of mine and Rachel's favorite movies is called Hunt for the Wilder People. I'm not sure if you've seen it. It's set in New Zealand. It's a New Zealand movie. It's about a foster child, Ricky Baker, who runs away from his foster parents. It's a bit more complicated than that, but that's the gist of it. Anyway, on his journey, Ricky runs into this guy called Psycho Sam. Now, Psycho Sam lives in a hut in the bush, in the forest. He wears camouflage and he's got a food strainer on his head. And Psycho Sam has separated himself from the rest of society because he hates being just another cog in the machine, just another form filler. Psycho Sam says this. He says, "Form fillers, that's how they get you. Anything you want to do in life, you've got to fill out a form. They've got forms for everything. You fill one out, it goes upstairs, then they make you fill out a new form just to confirm it was you who filled out the first form. And if you ever want to stop filling out forms, well, there's about 5 different forms for that." It's probably the fact that I'm an immigrant and I've filled out multiple sets of the same form just over the past few years so that I can live in the same country as my wife. But I really resonate with Psycho Sam. I hate being a form filler. But it's not just forms that are frustrating, is it? There's bills to pay, there's phone calls, there's classes to sign up, there's emails, there's all sorts of things vying for our time. And that's just the mundane things of life, isn't it? Sometimes just existing is the hardest part. It makes one question how, as Christians, are we to wait patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? How, as Christians, are we to live in this life with so much going on, which is so hard? And this is what Peter addresses in our passage today. And his answer is to keep your eyes fixed on God. And we do that by being reminded of the abundant grace and mercy that we have received from his hands, the glorious future that we have waiting for us through him, which will be revealed for us when Jesus returns. So let's look at this passage more deeply. Peter begins the passage with a word of praise. Look at the beginning of verse 3 with me. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus is the one who is to be praised. Now this flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? But it also kind of messes with our own natural desires. It seems like more and more in our world that we are encouraged to curse God. And ironically, for the recipients of this letter, they probably felt like they wanted to curse God as well, because the persecution that they were experiencing is precisely because of the situation that God has put them in. He's blessed them with this situation of salvation, and yet it's their salvation that is causing this persecution. So even though it might feel entirely appropriate to curse God as a cause of all of their problems, Peter tells them to do just the opposite. He reminds them and he reminds us that God the Father is above all to be praised. And why is he to be praised? Look at the rest of verse 3 with me. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God is to be praised because of his great mercy. His great mercy, which instead of receiving the punishment that we rightly deserved for our sin and rebellion against him, he's caused us to be born again into a living hope. Instead of future of fear, facing God's judgment, awaiting our condemnation, we've been given a second chance, born not into death, but born into life, a life of hope, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We have a living hope because we have a living and risen Savior. Notice that this is entirely God's own doing. He has caused us to be born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Asked Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Well, you're right, Nicodemus. We can't by our own powers or willing, by our own cunning, by our own self-improvement, by our own moral living, we can't birth ourselves again. But God can. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too we are raised to new life, born a second time into a living hope by the power and will of God. But that's not the only thing we are given, is it? We're also born again into an inheritance. So look at verse 4, but I'm going to start back at verse 3 again to make it make sense. So according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. According to God's abundant grace and mercy, we're born into a new reality, born into a new family, as we're adopted into the family of God. So that the God who Peter encourages us to praise, and who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. And because of this, we are given all of the rights and privileges of being a child of that Father, being a child of God. We become heirs of his estate. We are given the keys to his kingdom. And through Jesus, we're given every spiritual blessing right now, all the riches of heaven. Riches that neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. These aren't worldly riches that you can go and squander like the prodigal son did. This isn't your retirement fund that ebbs and flows with Wall Street and gives you anxiety whenever you think about your future. These are riches that will never perish. They will never fade or be defiled. They're locked up where you can't get your greedy little hands on them. One pastor says that many of us struggle with this concept because we're living in such riches in this life that we fail to comprehend that there might be anything greater than what we have here and now. We live in such luxury, we don't understand what could be better. Our houses are so big, full of so many things. Our cars are so nice. Our lives are so easy. How could there be something better than this? The Bible says that there is something better than this world. And that something is an everlasting life in relationship with our Creator. Living and enjoying the world as it was meant to be, as it was made to be. C.S. Lewis puts it another way, in The Weight of Glory, he says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I wonder if that speaks to your situation at all. Maybe it doesn't, but often we find that we struggle to comprehend the greatness of God because of our own foolishness. Well, not only is our inheritance safe, but we too are safe. Verse 5 tells us that by God's grace, we too are being guarded through faith as we wait for our salvation to be fully revealed on the last day. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, we are kept safe until that last day. Our salvation, our hope, our inheritance, they're all safe because they're in Christ Jesus. You can't ruin it, you can't spoil it, you can't lose it, you can't stuff it up. because it's not about what you have done, what you are doing, or what you will do. It's about his mercy, which he has poured out on you in Jesus Christ. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, not as a payment for your good works, but because of his abundant love for you. Well, how should we respond to this love and this grace and this mercy? Well, Peter tells us in verses 6 through 9. Look at those verses with me again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a lot in there that I can't fully unpack right now. But notice in verse 6, Peter says that because of all that we have been given, we rejoice. And in verse 8, though we are waiting for Jesus to return and finish what he has started, we believe in him and we rejoice with great joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The appropriate response to the riches of God's grace, love, and mercy is to rejoice. The appropriate response is to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter has told us at the beginning. Now, I struggle with this because I'm very melancholic. And so, you know, I'm very monotonal, very like subdued. And so I'm up here and I'm like, come on, guys, let's rejoice. But I actually mean it. And I'm actually thankful for the band and that we sing songs, because we can express that feeling of praise and rejoicing in a much better way than me being up here and be like, all right, guys, it's time to rejoice. If you can get your rejoicing going, let's go. So I just need to caveat that. I understand my own tone. But we should be praising God. Throughout the New Testament and in our Holy Communion liturgy, which we had last week, we read that because, not last week, 2 weeks ago, we read that because Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. No other sacrifices are needed. So we no longer have to go to the temple day after day making sacrifices for our sins. But now, in response to God and the grace that he's given us, we live a life of worship to him. Paul says in Romans that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in Hebrews, the sacrifice that we offer is a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So worship in the Old Testament meant going to the temple, sacrificing bulls and goats and birds and all sorts of things. But now in the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that we make is a sacrifice of praise to him, of giving our whole life to him. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, we no longer have to offer any sacrifice at the temple, but now we can rejoice. We can sing songs of praise. We can pray praise of thanksgiving, and we can have grateful hearts. Because we have been given so much, so we have so much to be grateful for. But as we see in these verses also, and from our own experience, you might not always feel joyful. As I talked about at the beginning, being a human is difficult. But being a human who believes against the grain of this world that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, that just makes it so much harder as well. We are often grieved by various trials and tested by fires. And these trials and these tests, they're not insignificant. They might push you to your limit. You might be hard-pressed on every side. But the Bible says that these trials are purposeful, that they are sent to refine your faith, that we might learn to trust in Jesus more and more. As God's grace trains us to hold loosely to the things of this world, that we might hold fast to him. For in him alone is the salvation of our souls. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has given us rebirth into a living hope, an inheritance kept in heaven, and who is guarding us until that last day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have received so much grace and mercy so that he might receive all the glory. Let us pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we give you such great thanks. Thanks that I am so weak to express. But we praise you for the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ, that you sent him to die for our sins, that we might be born again into a living hope, that we might have a future that is sure and certain, and that is filled with the riches of heaven. Father, we ask as we wait for that day to come, as we live in this world where there is trials and temptations, that you would please continue to guard us. Send your Holy Spirit to equip us and to give us peace and to sustain us, that we might ever live for you. Father, we ask for all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.